Be studiously eager to show yourselves approved before God, workmen needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Changed my opening greeting this morning in memory of Pastor Ken Jensen. That was a scripture he would always start with. He would also start with, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the one having given himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of God, even the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, there's reasons why you can just roll those off your mind, because you've heard them a billion times from the time you were four to the time you joined the army at 18 and left home, and that's kind of thing that sticks with you. It's like the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, how many times do you hear that? In any event, photograph is in the bulletin, and we'll be making some more announcements next hour. Also, I'm going to get some teachers lined up for pinch hitting on a moment's notice. I don't know when any kind of service might be or when I might be traveling, but I do intend to be in Washington State for the services. Actually, a couple years back, Pastor Jensen asked me if I would preach his service for him when that day came, and I told him, well, I was in no hurry for that to happen, but when the time comes, I would be honored to be a part of that. So anyway, stay tuned, and we'll see what the travel arrangements might be and what the schedule adjustments might be around here. All right. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. We are in the midst of our verse-by-verse here in this chapter. And having tackled the first three verses over recent lessons, we're ready now for the facets of love in verses 4 through 8. Before we begin any of that, though, let's take time for silent prayer to make sure that each one of us is equipped with the Holy Spirit, prepared to handle eternal truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word this morning and for the privilege and blessing that it is for us to assemble together. We are asking this morning for distractions to be set aside and for concentration that you would provide for us, eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand the truth of your word. And I pray, Father, that we would come to have not only the knowledge and the understanding of this truth, but the reality of it expressed in our lives. Father, we realize that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And Father, we want to have the full impact of this love in us, through us, and for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We also lift up the congregation of Evergrace Fellowship Church in Everett, Washington. Father, they're going to be having a prayer meeting this morning at 11 o'clock West Coast time, and we pray for that prayer meeting. Pray that it be a time of power. Pray that it be a time of comfort and encouragement. And pray that it would be a time that that glorifies our Savior, even as they grieve over the loss of their shepherd. We give all these things to you now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you've been following along, we've covered two points of study already. And we are prepared now for point three in the outline. I deleted points one and two already, so I can't show you on the screen. We have the more excellent way. Under point one, the more excellent way to employ gifts, ministries, and effects is to do so through the operational function of agape love. When we ended chapter 12, we observed that Paul says, I presently am demonstrating for you a more excellent way. And that's in the context of gifts, ministries, and effects. All three of these chapters, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, are about gifts, ministries, and effects. And yet the still more excellent way is the empowerment of and the application of agape. So the more excellent way to employ gifts, ministries, and effects is to do so through the operational function of agape love. Secondly, we looked at the structure of verses 1 through 3 and observed the conditional clauses that introduce this hyperbolistic way. And we spent several lessons going through the if-then statements of verses 1 through 3, realizing that we don't want any of those then consequences. We want to possess love, we want to express love, and we want to operate with that operational function in everything that we do so that we can have different consequences beyond the then statements in those verses. Certainly, we don't want to become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Certainly, we don't want to be nothing. from verse 2 where Paul says, I am nothing. We realize that the antithesis of that is actually to be something, to be what he's designed you to be as his child. And then thirdly, profit me nothing. We realize that that's a then consequence we don't want any part of either. We want to profit abundantly for his glory at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, this then brings us to point 3. Point 3 in the outline. Following the conditional clauses, Paul delivers a 16-faceted exposition. Now, depending on who you read, they may number that differently. They may find 15 or 14, but I'm counting them as 16, and that's how we'll run with it. Paul delivered a 16-faceted exposition of what agape love is and is not, and he does so by describing what agape love does and does not do. What it does and does not do. Every single one of these clauses, and we're going to break it down clause by clause for you, every single one of these phrases is a verb. A lot of them don't come across that way to us in the English because the verbs are stative verbs or state of beings. We think of love is patient, and in our mind that's kind of an adjective describing love, that it's a patient love, it's not an impatient love. Well, you can think of it adjectively, but ultimately it's a verb. In fact, it's an active verb. Love actively, patiently suffers long. It is long-suffering. That's what it does. So we are describing what it is, of course, but we're describing what it is by describing what it does, and we do so in 16 different ways. And we'll see how far we get with it here in this hour. Let's just read through it. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that's how I've punctuated the context, and I've ended the exposition with love never fails, rather than separating that out and leaving it as a dangling issue to introduce the rest of verse 8. I go ahead and include that as the 16th facet of this love hymn, of this psalm that is dedicated to agape. Now, lots of different approaches we can take to this. We can read through this whole passage and describe this as a definition of Jesus Christ. God himself is love, we're told. This is a description of God. This is a description of Christ. And every single one of these elements is visible in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Clearly, when you observe the mistreatment that he faces at the hands of the Pharisees and the scribes and those that abused him and hated him and so forth, there's no question that love is patient. Jesus Christ exhibited long-suffering. The macrothumia, we'll give you the vocabulary on this. You're going to maybe get sick of vocabulary by the time this study is done. But Jesus Christ clearly exhibited long-suffering in a way far beyond anything you and I ever would. And I'm not trying to be judging of you. I just know me, and I know I wouldn't have put up with half of what Jesus put up with before he went to the cross. That's my shortcoming and lack of the agape to the degree that Jesus Christ had agape in his thinking. Love is kind. Again, we see that in the personal ministry of Jesus Christ. Not jealous, does not brag. You go through all of these elements and you see Jesus Christ in every single one of them. You go through this passage again in another context when you come across a passage like Ephesians 5 where you're told, husbands, love your wives. All right, well, if you want to be a lawyer about it and say, well, okay, then what do you mean by that? There's your definition. These 16 facets. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. There's your 16 facets. That helps to define, husbands, what you're expected to do, how you're expected to operate with this operational function of agape love. But ultimately, every believer needs to apply this because the church is supposed to love one another. By this, all men will know that we are his disciples if we have agape love for fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Again, the definition of that, 16 facets right here. So every context where we have love, this is a great place to go and remind ourselves of what these facets are. Now under subpoint A, I'm just going to remind you, and I'm going to do this a little differently. The slides are going to be a little bit different for this series or this section than they are otherwise. I'm going to put this up here a lot. And I'll keep coming back to this screen a lot because I went ahead and I put a ton of links in here to where just simply clicking will take me to the slide that will have the information on it. And then we'll go back to the title slide, as it were. Let's remind ourselves about what love is, all right? Love itself, and I want to give some things, and you'll see we're going to establish a pattern with point A that's going to be followed through the rest of these 16 facets. But let's start with love. First of all, reminding ourselves that we're talking about agape. It's a noun, it's a feminine noun, hey, agape. Number 26 is the Strong's Index Concordance number if you do your word studies based on Strong's numbers. Remember, agape love is not philos love, it's not eros love, it's not storge love. It is God's absolute, unconditional, sacrificial, integrity love. It's a love that does not take into account the merit of the object. Because even if the object is unlovely, even if the object is unlovable, agape can still be expressed and should still be expressed. It should be unconditional integrity love. And that's how I've defined it and how you see it on the screen. God's absolute, sacrificial, unconditional integrity love. Now, all those other loves that I mentioned, philos love, friendship love, storge, the natural affection love, eros love, the sexual love within marriage, all those other loves have their limitations. They are not unconditional in the sense that they do take into account the merit of the object. In the sense of rapport love, if it is not returned, then it doesn't exist because it must, by definition, it must be returned in order to be what it is. In order to be what it is, it must be returned. That's the rapport love concept. All right? But not so with agape love. Let's just remind ourselves that that's what we're working with. Now, there are some cognate terms, all right, some cognate terms, and we'll give those to you as well. What do I mean by cognate? All right, what do I mean by cognate? A cognate is another form or a related form of a term. It could be a verb form, it could be an adjective form, it could be a participle or some other form of the main verb itself. And so that's what we have. In this case, agape is a noun, and so you have your verb agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O. And then you have your adjective, which is oftentimes used as a noun, agapetos, number 27 in the Strong's Index, agapetos. And agapetos is translated beloved. When we say dearly beloved, for example, at the beginning of a wedding service or some kind of maybe a funeral or something, we address dearly beloved. All right. It means that you are the object of agape love. Beloved is a tremendous title because it shows where we are in Christ. So the verb agapao and the adjective agapetos, beloved. These are the cognate forms. Now, I'll give you some statistics so far as the usages in Scripture are concerned under point 3. And these subpoints, 1, 2, and 3, you're going to see them over and over and over again. And this is kind of a template, as it were, that we're going to handle each of these expressions with patience and kindness and jealousy and the facets that we're going to go through together. All right? It's a lot of detail work, but it's important that we do the detail work. It's important that we study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen needing not to be ashamed. All right? 320 times. We have these terms that are used in Scripture. 320 times, that's the total of agape, agapao, and agapetos in our New Testament. I didn't try to list out a whole string of verses for you. I will, though, observe that 112 of those times are by the Apostle John. That's a lot. Any wonder why they call him the Apostle of Love? Interestingly enough, 136... or by Paul. Paul had more uses of love than even John had. 42.5% of all the uses of love in the New Testament are Paul's. 35% of the uses of love are John's. Now, part of that is a little misleading because Paul wrote more than John did. All right? Paul wrote more than John did. And so sometimes the statistics then can be a little bit skewed or a little bit different. John, for instance, his writings, if you add up the gospel, if you add up the three epistles, if you add up the book of Revelation, then John's writings make up a total of 17.8% of the New Testament. Paul wrote over a fourth of the New Testament in his 13 epistles. So 25.7% of the New Testament. So anyway, you look at those numbers, and why you look at those numbers is so that visually, as you graph it out, you gain a sense of proportion and you gain a real impact of how frequently these terms are actually used. All right? And Wednesday night, what I'll do, I'll put the Logos Bible software up there, and I'll run some of these searches for you, and I'll demonstrate, because you can graph them out and see them visually. You can see where where the concentrated uses are and where they spike. For example, 1 Corinthians 13 is a huge spike because love occurs so much in this passage, obviously. 1 John 4 is a huge spike, really. Chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5 are filled with love, but chapter 4 in particular has the biggest spike in 1 John. We'll have some more to say about that. I will, though, ask you to hold your finger there, 1 Corinthians 13, and turn with me over to Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit passage. And you will note the first one of which we've discussed in the past. Many of these overlap, and part of our study, what we're going to do, we'll put them up side by side. We'll put up the 16 facets of agape from 1 Corinthians 13 in one side of the screen, and then we'll put the fruit of the Spirit up on the other side of the screen, and you'll see that they are largely overlapping. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. There's your second one. We're told that love rejoices with the truth, and rejoicing with the truth is the verbal application of joy. Peace, described there. Patience, that's our long-suffering. Macrothumia, the very first of our 16 facets of love, is that love is patient. Here we find patience described as the fourth facet of the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness. We'll talk about kindness as an application of love as well. Vocabulary, we'll see the similarities and shades of differences in some of the terms, and yet the concept is clearly there. Goodness, faithfulness. The idea of faithfulness is pistos or pistis as a noun. Love believes all things. And so we have the corollary to here with faithfulness. There's a tremendous advantage for us when we find that our faith falls short. When we find that in our humanity there are some things we just cannot believe. Guess what? Love believes all things. And you have resources and assets available for you that will go beyond, obviously, what you can do in your own human resources. Even in your own divine resources through, well, we'll describe it in different ways, but even what you can't do, even when you're in fellowship, even when you're applying the Word of God, even then, when you find that there are limits to your fruitfulness or limits to what you can endure. Love goes beyond that, because love bears all things, endures all things, believes all things. Love never fails. We'll talk about how love as an active agent within you will accomplish that which is pleasing in the Father's sight. So we have that coming up as well. Where'd I leave off? Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So there's tremendous overlap, and one of the passages you will keep coming back to again and again in the process of this study will be that fruit of the Spirit passage. I will try to highlight each of the 16 love facets when we come to them and show you where the corollary in the fruit of the Spirit resides. There are other passages beyond the fruit of the Spirit passage, though, where we see the love facets exemplified, and those will be highlighted as well. All right, so what do you have on the screen then with subpoints 1, 2, and 3? That then forms the template for what we will examine with the remainder of these terms. Let's go back then to what we're looking at here. Love suffers long, or love is patient. I prefer to think of it as love suffers long. That keeps it more as an active verb. Love suffers long. And again, not that I'm trying to, you know, rewrite the Bible or come up with a translation that's somehow better than, a modern English translation. If you've got a New King James Bible, or my favorite is the New American Standard Bible, or if you have the New Holman Christian Standard Bible, I'm really starting to like more and more. I'm reading that just for devotions and other things. We're not trying to say that those translations are flawed. Don't get me wrong. But what I try to do when I give alternative translations of my own is communicate in a way that maybe will stick with us better than the text that you have in your paper Bibles. Try to render all of these verbally if we can. And in some cases, though, it's not maybe not appropriate to do that. There, you know, verbs are appropriate to be, you know, stative verbs and describing what love is. But if we can render them actively and passively and as the text itself does, I think we'll benefit greatly from it. So love suffers long. Hey, agape, makrothume. Makrothume being an active verb. This is what love does. Love is the subject of the verb. Just like we have in English, a subject and a verb, and the subject does the activity. Love suffers long. Love, makrothume. That's your third person singular form from makrothumeo. And I'll give that to you under the first subpoint. We have the present active indicative from makrothumeo. Now, I hope this doesn't bore you. And like I say, this is going to be technical. It's going to be detailed. But I hope that in the process of doing this, we will gain a greater depth of understanding and greater appreciation for everything that love does. Because this is the love of God that constrains us. This is the love of God that redeems us. This is the love of God that's been shed abroad in our heart. So, love suffers long. Makra thumeo, number 3114. Is the Strong's index number. I like how BDAG, the lexicon, Bauer and Donker and those guys, to remain tranquil while waiting. You know, it's one thing to wait for a little while, but then when that little while becomes a long while, sometimes waiting gets harder to do. And we get more agitated. We tend to get more, we lose the tranquility that maybe we had to start with. And the idea of makros, meaning long, and thumos is a passion. The idea of this long suffering is integral to the term itself. But you can simply render it to wait, but that just seems a little short to me. It seems a little insufficient. To bear up under provocation without complaint. And that's what we see repeatedly with the Lord Jesus Christ and what He patiently endured. How He suffered, and yet, like a lamb that was silent, He didn't utter the complaints. He didn't return insults. He set the pattern for us where we can be reviled without reviling back. The idea of be patient. So love is patient. Love patiently waits or suffers long. We want to render this in a continuous action sense, though, because it's not an aorist, it's a present active indicative. Present tense is your continuous action tense, linear action in present time. This is what it does. This is what it actively does. Not what it did, not what it's going to do, what it does. It's doing it right now, and it continually does this. That's the nature of the present tense. Active voice, the subject is actively the active agent in accomplishing the activity, and the indicative mood demonstrating the reality of what's taking place. All right, your cognate terms. Your cognates. I'll give you three cognates. Makrothumia is your noun form, the first one that you have on the screen. Makrothumia, number 3115, is patience. It's a noun form, feminine noun, makrothumia. The next two are really different terms, and yet in the Strong's Index, he lumped them together. He just gave them one single number, even though they're different terms. Makrothumos and makrothumos. The only difference being the short omicron has become a long omega. There's your short omicron, which becomes a long omega. And when that happens, you just turn an adjective into an adverb. So makrothumos is an adjective. You could translate it patient. And then makrothumos is being the adverb there. You can translate that patiently, something that you would do patiently. So these are your cognate forms. And really, if you're going to do a word study, don't just do the verb. Do them all. They're all related. They're all used in some cases just simply as a matter of style or as a matter of syntax and the grammar. Or the a particular author may find that the adjective is more fitting than the verb and so forth, and he's got a reason for doing the adverb and things like that. So when you do a complete word study, do them all. Do them all. And in this case, you'd be doing a lot. You'd be doing 25 times. And I've given you a whole bunch on the screen. We're not going to do every verse for all 16 facets. In particular, that's hilarious because love believes all things. Do you know how many verses we have with faith in the Bible? All right. We're not going to look up every verse, just like we're not looking up every time the word love appears. But what we want to do is be able to give a representative sampling to the point where it's sufficient for us to understand the application as it's being given. And I'm also going to try to highlight scripture references that we've had recently in either this class or other classes. For example, if I know we've touched upon it in the Life of Christ series on Wednesday morning, or if we've done it recently in Daniel and Revelation, or if we've done it in Basics, or another recently completed study, and so I know that it's fresh in your thinking, or maybe it's just a well-known passage that every believer knows about, we'll try to highlight those, and so you can associate them together in your thinking. But scripture examples of patience, including Matthew 18, 26 and 29, we'll start there. You say, well, Pastor, this looks like it's going to take too much time. Can you hurry up and get to the other facets? Well, we've got to start with patience, right? So, be patient. Slow down. We'll get there. Matthew 18. Wonderful parable. This is where Peter wants to know. You get the idea that Peter had already forgiven somebody seven times. And he's now wants permission to stop forgiving the guy. Okay, now I don't know that for a fact. I'm just suspecting. I've got a suspicion. Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And the idiom there meaning don't count. You know, don't try to count to 490, just don't count at all. And then he gives the parable, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. So we have a parable here in the metaphor or the simile that's describing this. This king is going to settle accounts with his slave. And he's got these two slaves. Neither one of them can repay. One of them that owes him 10,000 talents, an astronomical sum of money. And then another one that owes him a much smaller amount of money. I don't want to get lost reading this whole thing. But the second slave owed the first slave the money. That's how that worked. In any event, the phrase is used in verse 26 and verse 29. The slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Now, the first thing we want to keep in mind, because it's the first scripture here out of the box as we consider the principles of patience, is that a prime opportunity for you to exercise patience is when you've been wronged. Is when there is the necessity for forgiveness to be applied. This is ultimately a parable on forgiveness, and the application comes into the context of a forgiving necessity. But here is where patience can come into play. And so the Lord of that slave felt compassion, released him, and forgave him of the debt. And it is interesting, the slave didn't ask for forgiveness. He asked for patience. And yet he received forgiveness. And I hope that as we pray over these things, we stop to consider our own opportunities for application with fellow believers or other people, co-workers, whatnot, people that have done us wrong. Maybe they have done us wrong. Do we have the love that can not only demonstrate patience if asked for, but can demonstrate forgiveness when not asked for? And so there's a lot of application, I think, that we would glean out of just this parable right here. The fellow slave has almost word for word the same expression here. Have patience with me in verse 29, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison till he should pay back what was owed. Keep in mind, if you have received something, and don't express it yourself in your own priesthood and in your own Christian walk? You realize how horrendous that is? In this application is forgiveness, but we could apply it to patience. We can apply it to love. We can apply it to grace, mercy. With everything that we have as an asset, we have been provided it. We're expected to express it. And we'll have many, many examples of that coming up. But love is one of them. We've received love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the first element of the fruit of the Spirit. We are expected to make use of it. If we don't, we're a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. We are nothing and we profit nothing. We're expected to express the love we receive. All right, so we have the example of it there. Acts 26:3 is an example in the book of Acts. We're not quite that far. It's at the end of Acts. Mr. Dowd is teaching the book of Acts. Paul's making his defense here before Agrippa. And he's happy to be there. He says, "I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today, especially because you're an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." There are certain things that if you're going to teach the Word of God, you just can't throw it out there in 5 minutes. You've got to patiently study. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And there's certain things that you can't just jump right into. You got to lay foundations and build upon other things in order to bring out the full application. And Paul was encouraging Agrippa to study in a long sense. All right, some other ones. Romans 2:4, Romans 9:22. Romans 2. Remember in Romans 1, we've got that ugly chapter of what pagan unbelief is all about, what immoral depravity can do. Immoral depravity is ugly. That's Romans chapter 1. Well, guess what? Moral depravity is ugly too. And that's Romans chapter 2. The moral Jew was just as much in need of a Savior as the immoral Gentile. But it's remarkable when Paul is demonstrating for them the mental attitude adjustment that they need. He says, that they're judging others and that they're condemning them and judging them with contempt and so forth. And he says in verse 4 of Romans 2, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness?" Remember, love is kind. We'll have that as one of our coming up facets. "And tolerance and patience." That's macrothumia. So two of the 16 facets are right here. "Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance." See, God's love is not only involved in the act of salvation, it's involved in the process that prepares the unbeliever to get to that point of salvation. And then, of course, the answer to that rhetorical question is yes. They have a low esteem of God's kindness and God's patience and so forth. They have a high esteem of themselves. And as a result of that, verse 5, "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves." See, they had that racial pride that as the Jewish people, they were God's chosen and they had it made. So that attitude adjustment needed to be made. Principle to jot down. Principle, facets of God's love bring about attitude adjustments on our part. Hard to escape that. All right, over in chapter 9 and verse 22, in the section that convinces us that God has a future plan for Israel, he did not replace Israel. The church is not the new Israel, and people that teach replacement theology might as well just rip out Romans 9, 10, 11 out of their Bibles. But in Romans 9, 22, again, we have the patience of God. "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known," he's certainly willing to do that, "but he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience." Here we got two of the facets, because endurance is one we'll have coming up. Love endures all things. And then patience, the long-suffering attitude of macrothumia. "Endured with much patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction." vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Yet he endures them. Why? Because a vessel of wrath can become a vessel of glory. Destruction can be turned into glory. Remember, destruction is the perishing of John 3:16. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not be destroyed, is not headed for destruction, but has eternal life. But he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. All right, keep in mind, he has that long suffering towards believers, towards unbelievers. It's part of his glory, part of his plan. All right. Our text is 1 Corinthians 13:4. Don't need to turn there. 2 Corinthians 6:6. That's worthwhile too because it comes up in a number of these. 2 Corinthians 6:6. When you examine the ministry of an apostle and who'd want to be an apostle anyway? Look what they got to go through. It says in verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. That's why we have to maintain our integrity, why we have to maintain our external witness. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. Remember, love endures all things. In afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. You know what all of those are? Those are ministries. Those are effects that he expects us to bear fruit in our ministries. In purity, in knowledge, in patience. There's our facet. In kindness. That's another facet. In the Holy Spirit. In genuine love. And the vocabulary on that, genuine love, means you take the word hypocrite and you put the alpha in front of it. It's non-hypocrite. The non-hypocritical love. Hypocritical love isn't even love anyway, because hypocritical... How do you have hypocritical agape when agape is unconditional? Does not take into account the merit of the object. The moment you try to come up with hypocritical agape, it's not agape, as it were. All right, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is agape. You're familiar with that. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness. Patience is there is makrothumia in Galatians 5:22. Ephesians 4:2, Colossians 1:11. I'll just read these. If you're listening to the MP3, you don't have the advantage of looking on the screen. Galatians 5:22, Ephesians 4:2, Colossians 1:11, Colossians 3:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now, there's an important one because we're told to be patient with everybody. 1 Thessalonians 5, and I looked, believe me, I looked, I checked manuscripts, I checked footnotes. I really, really wanted there to be an exception for me. But there wasn't any. Patience. Be patient with everybody? You mean everybody? There's got to be an exception, and that's kind of strict. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Now, the unruly, they're out of step, and they need to be admonished. If you've got a brother that's out of step and you don't admonish him, you're not doing him any favors. The admonishment may be, according to Proverbs, may be what he needs, and if he's when he responds to the admonishment or to the rebuke, he will thank you for it. Encourage the faint-hearted. There's a principle. Encourage the faint-hearted. How many times do we look at somebody and say, well, they're unruly, we want to admonish them? The reality is they're not unruly, they're just faint-hearted. They're not disobeying, they're hurt. They're struggling. They don't need an admonishment, they need an encouragement. And just in case you're not quite sure, are they unruly or are they faint-hearted? Which is it? Show patience, it says. Help the weak, be patient with everyone. So the four activities here, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. When in doubt, patience. All right? When in doubt, patience, which is an application of love. Are you going to do this without agape love? No. No. That's not patience. If you're grinding your teeth and hating every minute of it, that's not patience. Because it's not an application of agapao love. Agapao love, makrothume, is it bears all things. It's patient. 1 Timothy 1:16, the pastorals are important. Let's grab these pastorals. I don't want to say that the other ones are not important, but 1 Timothy 1:16, when Paul describes why the Lord showed patience with him, the grace of our Lord is more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. Perfect patience. Now that's a scary thought, because now we find out that patience can be perfected. And we learn what that perfecting process is all about. We learn that in the book of James, how we consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. We realize the only way to perfect patience is to use it, is to live it, is to go through affliction, to go through hardship, to go through conflict and develop it. You can't just get it overnight. I mean, we want to have it today. It's not how it works. And so he says, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. See, in every single one of these, Christ is the perfect example. Love of God has been perfected, and Christ is the perfect example. With patience, Christ is the perfect example. With kindness, Christ is the perfect example. Each one of these facets being perfected, each one of these facets themselves that need to be developed and need to grow as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. That's 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:10. What a day to get to this verse. Paul to Timothy. Now you followed my teaching. And it didn't stop there. When you train a man for the ministry, you need to obviously teach him. You need to make sure that he's solid in his doctrine. You need to make sure that he's sound in his systematic theology and his exposition of God's Word. And he's trained in the languages and he's equipped to feed a flock. But there's more than teaching in verse 10. You followed my teaching, conduct. Because if the teaching is one way, but the conduct is the other way, what's that? That's a fraud. That's a hypocrite. And so as Paul trained Timothy, he trained him with not only doctrinal content, teaching, but he also opened himself up as a transparent example so that his conduct could be observed and imitated. Purpose. Purpose. The thinking behind what he did and why he did it. Faith. That's an application of love. Love believes all things. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness. Patience. That's our macrothumia here in this context. It's a love facet. It's a 1 Corinthians 13 love facet. And it's a fruit of Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit aspect. Love. You mean a pastor has to have love? Yep. Can't be the hireling. He's not in it for the money. And he's not in it for anything on this earth. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter tells the elders there, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. When the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the unfading crown of glory. No pastor is promised reward prior to when the chief shepherd appears. The reward comes in eternity. He's not doing it for earthly motivation. He's doing it for these elements that we see here. And this is part of training a man for the ministry. When we hold an ordination council to determine whether a man is prepared for ministry, these are the things we look at, in addition to the other aspects of theology and Hebrew and Greek and all the tools in the toolbox. Are these character elements there? Perseverance. Love endures all things from the 1 Corinthians 13 facet, and also the endurance in the Galatians 5 fruit of the Spirit. persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured in the Lord, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Timothy observed that. That was part of his training. In fact, the incidents at Iconium and Lystra may have even been instrumental in his salvation. We don't know. The last ones of these, over in chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great makrothumia and teaching, instruction. The pastor's not going to do that if he doesn't have the love, because love is what believes all things, or love is what is patient. All right, the rest of these I'll let you look up on your own. Hebrews 6, 12 and 15. No, better not. I'll go with you there. Hebrews 6. If I don't go with you there, you'll just have questions for me Wednesday night anyway. Hebrews 6, 12 and 15. This is part of the better things for you, beloved. There's beloved. We are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, that we are speaking in this way. And it goes on down. We got to realize that we can fall short. We can fail to run the race that's set before us. And there's an example of that in the Old Testament with the Exodus generation and how they fell short. And we're told in verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith and patience, both facets of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Faith and patience, both fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. Hope that's mentioned there in verse 11. Is a facet of the fruit of the love passage, because love hopes all things, and it's one of the trinity of faith, hope, and love that we will look at here at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, so that you will not be sluggish. Keep in mind, when you see this in Proverbs and in the New Testament and so forth, when the warning is there for us not to be sluggish or not to be the sluggard, look to the ant, O sluggard, those warnings are given because they are real. Because that is a snare, that is a danger that believers can plunge into, that laziness. And we're supposed to set that stuff aside, the sin that so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that's set before us. We've got that verse coming up in the endurance facet. So we had verse 12 there, and you also have in the same passage here, verse 15. Notice who sets the example. God Himself does. For God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. The promise God made to Abraham. All right, James 5, 7, 8, and 10. James 5, we're also in the midst of a James series right now. Cliff Beveridge giving that to us on Sunday nights. James 5, 7, 8, and 10. Therefore, be patient, brethren. Why is that a command? It's a command because it's something that believers struggle with. Let's face it. Yes, we're redeemed. Absolutely. We're provided eternal life. Absolutely. But still, in our humanity, we struggle to maintain that eternal perspective. We get caught up in the things of this world. We are creatures of time. We're bound by time. We get caught up in the things of time, and we lose track of the eternal perspective. So the command, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. I pray that it's today. If not, I'll pray that it's tomorrow. And the next day, each day, anticipating face-to-face with the Lord, either through rapture or physical death. The farmer waits for the precious produce. He has to wait. You don't just put a seed in the ground and get a crop the next day. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. The opportunity for patience is an opportunity for growth, to strengthen your heart. If you lose patience, though, what happens to your heart? then verse 10, as an example, brethren of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And you got Job that's given there, and you've got Elijah that's given there, and the examples that are there. Think about what Job endured, the patience he demonstrated. He didn't have one book of the Bible to fall back on, and you've got 66 of them. He didn't have a spiritual gift. He was not a part of the bride. He didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have a body of a local church to come alongside and pray with him. He didn't have a pastor teacher in the sense that he wasn't a church-age saint. Tremendous example. 1 Peter 3:20 and 2 Peter 3:9 and 15, but I'll let you look those up. 2 Peter 3 is the one I cite at the beginning of every class, according to his promise. See, God's not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient. And in that we can rejoice. Is it discouraging that the rapture hasn't happened yet? Sure. But since it hasn't happened yet, the one thing we can be thankful for is that God is patient. That there are unbelievers today who can hear the gospel. And because God is patient and because the rapture hasn't happened yet, that opportunity may still be there. Can we rejoice over that at least? We ought to. That's what 2 Peter 3 is all about. All right, love suffers long. The second facet under point C, love is kind. Love is kind. I prefer to render this, love shows kindness. Again, that puts it more into an active verb, because we have here is an active verb and what agape accomplishes. In this case, the verb is placed in front of the subject. It doesn't change anything. It's still agape is accomplishing the verb. Christuitai, he agape. It doesn't change how we translate it. We're trapped as English speakers. We need to have word order. We got to have it in the proper order. We want to have love is kind. We don't want to read is kind love, right? Kind is love. We sound like Yoda or something, right? My best Yoda impression this morning. But in Greek, you can swap it around. The word order can be whatever. Depending on what you want to emphasize, if you're composing a psalm, if you're composing a poem of some sort, you can turn it around. For example, you can have the first phrase, love is patient, love is kind, and you can put those up in a fashion where you start with the he agape and the verb, and then you have the other verb and the he agape, and it forms a symmetrical pattern to the phrase itself. All right, love is kind. And we'll have to wait for Wednesday to talk about kindness, because I've used up the time here this morning. Rather than get into a bunch of this, let's just hold off and apply the patience that we just learned about. And on Wednesday, we'll come back and we'll deal with some kindness then, Wednesday night. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this study. We thank you for this time. And I pray, Father, that we would have the focus and the attention to take in the diligent details, item by item. There's 16 of these, and there's a lot of homework to do, more than we can cover in the actual face-to-face class. I pray that believers that are so motivated might be eager to not only examine the scriptures that they see on the screen, but to go beyond that and examine every place where they can find the verb that's used or the cognate terms and explore for themselves the full dimensions of love. Maybe not all 16 facets, but if folks are like me and they observe a particular facet where there's a struggle, a particular facet where they don't exhibit a whole lot of that in their humanity, then maybe that would be an area where further study can be done. And we just thank you for this. Thank you that we can study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen, needing not to be ashamed. Father, continue to bless this study, but most of all, make it real. Make it real to each one of us as a part of the living and abiding Word, as a part of that which works in us. Father, don't allow us to just simply stack up the notebooks and be full of knowledge that puffs up and be full of a complete academic study of every facet of agape love and then not live it. Father, we've already studied the verses, what the results of that would be, and we want no part of that. So, Father, make it real, bring it about for the glory of your Son, and we pray in His name. Amen.